Well, go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. As we enter into God's Word this morning, we are thankful that He's given us this opportunity to corporately gather in His name to study His Word. Amen. Wednesday night was a blessing. If you missed it, you missed a blessing. It was a good opportunity to share with one another, good fellowship. And it was, the food wasn't too bad, Ed. Despite Ryan's fears of Oreos and Capri Suns, that's what it was. Philippians 3, we're working our way at the speed of smell through this chapter. But it's a rich study. The series is entitled Prescriptions for Godly Living. And that's what Paul has given us. Now, I know someone has said this to you in the past, okay? I've got some good news, and I got some bad news. Which do you want to hear first? How many of you are bad news first kind of people? How many of you are good news first kind of people? Yeah, right there's one. Yeah, I'd rather hear the good news, and you just stop with the bad news. It's like that old doctor joke. The good news is you have 48 hours to live. The bad news is I should have told you yesterday. So, I mean, in a letter that is about joy and rejoicing and the good things that godly living brings to our life, it's kind of ironic we come to a section of bad news. And it's not just bad news. It's very bad news. The next section in chapter 3 of Philippians will share with us some great news, but this week we're looking at the bad news about those who live their lives as enemies of the cross. Before we get into Philippians 3 and verses 17, 18, and 19, that's what we're looking at this morning, I want to take a moment to talk about this Greek word, enemy. Paul uses this word, enemies of the cross. Most of you know that when we study the Bible, very often we need to go back to the original language to see what the Greek says and actually means instead of just how they translated it into our English Bibles. The word is ekthros, and it's not just an I don't like you idea, okay? When we talk about enemy, we might think about somebody that we don't like or doesn't like us, like other drivers on 395 or, you know, that sort of thing. The essence of the word means to hate, to actively oppose. The word means that something or someone has adamantly offended you and you're working hard to destroy it at every turn. And I want you to notice this is the same word that is used in Romans chapter 5 where it says Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And in verse 10 of Romans 5, the Bible says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. So I want you to pay attention. In order to actively oppose the authority of God in your life, all you have to do is be born. That's it. How many of you were born? Most of you, right? Some of you may be mutated or, you know, whatever. Hatched. All you have to do is be born, and from there on, the sin nature takes over from there, and everything God wants in your life, your fleshly activity opposes it. God wants humility. The sin nature wants to exalt itself. God wants submission to His will. The sin nature wants to be submissive to no one for any reason. God wants us to love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us, and we want to crush our enemies and give them a piece of our mind in the process. Name it. Holiness, purity, discipline, self-denial, forgiveness, everything that the cross brings to our life is being actively opposed from the very beginning of our lives. All you have to do is to be born to be an enemy of the cross. I want you to understand that this morning. These are not the bad malicious, only the bad malicious people, the Manson family. All you have to do to oppose the cross is be born. Sin takes it from there. But the rest of that verse in Romans 5:10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that is the good news, and that's the contrast that Paul is working through in these verses in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. Let's read it together. The Bible says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." The word of the Lord. So you see the contrast? And we'll get to those last two verses in a couple of weeks to get to the good news, Lord willing. But first, the bad news. Well, first, really, an important warning. We cannot neglect how this section begins. Look at verse 17 again. It sets the reason for the contrast. Because what Paul is going to say is you have an option. You have a choice. You can pattern your life after someone who lives as an enemy of the cross. You can do that. Or, and their end is destruction, right? We understand that. Or you can pattern your life after someone whose citizenship truly is in heaven. And this is still the introduction to the message. Don't get antsy. I know that you're going to your listening guy. You got 4 points. You got to get out of here. Okay. All right. We got lunch to get to. Okay. But what Paul is doing here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is he's warning us about who we let have influence in our lives. There's a new guy trending right now. I was getting my toes operated on last Friday. And they had the Good Morning America 3, GMA 3. I don't know how many GMAs there are on ABC. It's a daytime production. They showed a guy by the name of Carlos Whitaker. And I'd never heard of him. I didn't know who he was. I probably don't have enough knowledge to make a very accurate judgment of him. However, there are some flags I have about this ministry. They called it Faith Friday, and they had Carlos Whitaker on. First of all, he's on ABC. That can't be good. Okay? His endorsements, if you go to his website, include NPR, People Magazine, MTV, and The Washington Post. That can't be good. On his website is this motto: "I don't stand on issues, I walk with people." That's not very good. He wrote a book called How to Human. That's kind of like your best life now. It just flew off the shelves, and that's how he became this viral guy. Now, I'm going to tell you guys something that I've been holding back for a long time. There's a guy down in Albuquerque named Skip Heitzig who seems to be somewhat solid in his biblical teaching. However, he invited Carlos Whitaker to come and preach at his church. And I watched that sermon. Not all bad. Not all good. What I'm saying to you is you have to be careful who you allow to have influence in your life. That's what Paul is saying in verse 17. hey, you've got some solid people that are living good, solid Christian lives, godly lives. You need to pattern your life after them. You've got Timothy, he talked about in chapter 2, Epaphroditus. These are godly men who are the walking after the right pattern. If you're going to copy somebody, you copy them. We have to be on guard about who we allow to have spiritual influence in our lives. We cannot ever, ever, ever let down our guard. A couple of days ago, I was sharing with a person through a text, and they were thanking me for just speaking truth about a horrible relationship that they were in, they were trying to pursue, and now that relationship is over, and finally they see how bad it was. At the risk of offending my father, it was toxic. It really was. It was bad, and I was saying, you need to get out of this. You need to get out of this. You need to get out of this. And the love is blind, though, isn't it? This person was letting the wrong people have influence in their life, and I can tell you a secret. We're all susceptible to that. It happens. We have to get people in our lives who just tell us, Not who just tell us what we want to hear, but tell us the truth. We need to invite people to have influence in our lives that are going to tell us the truth according to God's word, not according to their own opinions, not according to their own ideas, not according to the traditions and the philosophies of this life, but according to the book. That's what Paul says in verse 17. Follow my example. Follow those who are following my example. We can only assume that he might mean those two people he listed back in chapter 2, but there's probably more in the Philippian church. He says at the end of that verse, you have us as a pattern, pronounced tupos in the Greek, but transliterated as typos in the English language. Typos. Every time I hear that word, I think about the old typewriter we used to have. Remember the blue typewriter we used to have? That if you swung it at somebody's head, it would kill them. It was heavy. Cast iron. It was big. Bulky. And when you pushed the letter, this steel bar would fly up and hit that ribbon. Remember those? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? But every time you'd push a key, this heavy steel bar with the imprint of the letter would come up to the ribbon that was placed just in front of the paper, over the top of the paper, and it would smack down on that ribbon to make the imprint of that letter. You know what's true about the end of that steel bar? It never changed. If it was the letter T, it was always going to be the letter T. It was consistent. Paul says, the pattern that I've set, that others have set for you, is consistent, and you can be comfortable following that pattern. Now, I've often said it, but these are big words to say to someone. Live like me, and you'll live a life that is pleasing to God. Say that to somebody. Do you know what, Mom, Dad? You say that every day to your kids. We should all have that aim. So that we live lives, and when others see how we live our lives, they're oriented and they're able to find anything that is out of sync with the Word of God and the will of our lives, that it shocks them. It causes them a moment of pause. Too many of us are comfortable letting the wrong people have too much influence in our lives. I mean, I was out just the other day, and I saw a young lady, and I'd say that she's an attractive young lady, probably in her early to mid-20s. The problem was somebody in her life told her that jeans that make you look like you were attacked by a mountain lion look good on you. You seen these jeans? You buy them with the holes already in them. We used to wear holes in our jeans. Now we buy them. Somebody in her life told her, hey, that's a good look for you. You just been mauled by a bear. To quote a late comedian, I say nay, nay. But she allowed someone, maybe it was a commercial, maybe her mother, maybe her friend, to have enough influence in her life to say, you know what, that's a good look for you. This attack look, that looks good on you. Paul says, be careful about who you let speak into your life. Don't be careless. Kids, listen. People want to have influence in your life. Don't be careless. Be careful. And now he gives us the bad news about a group of people that are the wrong people to have influence in your life. But remember, it's all prefaced by this caution. Careful now. Verse 18 gives us the description of the bad patterns. The description of the bad patterns. Now remember, if you followed a bad pattern, you're going to have a bad outcome. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. If you follow a bad pattern, you get a bad product. He says, many, verse 18, many, let that sink in. This is the rule, not the exception. It's easy to find a bad pattern because there are many, there are lots who walk as enemies of the cross. That is the truth. Look around, see how many, think most, walk as enemies of the cross. And remember, all you have to do to be an enemy of the cross is to be born. Most people are born. All of them. And so at one time, everyone, every person is walking as an enemy of the cross. And if you do not respond to the gospel and you don't submit to the gospel of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and you stay in that unregenerate state, you're still an enemy of the cross. Well, everyone's been born. Only a few find the narrow way and are regenerated. So it's most, wouldn't you agree? Many walk as enemies of the cross. It's easy to find a bad pattern to follow. Now, I want you to look at this next phrase in verse 18, because that brings us to a place of sheer humility. We should all be humble in one respect, because we were all in that category before we were saved. We were all enemies of the cross, but through amazing grace, we came to salvation. God saved us and put our citizenship in heaven, so we're no longer enemies of the cross, but for the grace of God, there go I. Paul says, whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping. Paul knows the future of these people. He has no delight in telling us about these people. It causes him to weep. It breaks his heart. And it should cause us to weep that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He's not happy that these people walk as enemies of God, not just for the sake of the church, that's obvious here. He's unhappy that they're going to cause problems for the true believers, obviously, but his concern goes way deeper than that. He weeps, and this participle is used more than one time in the Bible to refer to someone who is weeping and lamenting someone who has died. That's the kind of sorrow he has. And I think that hits the nail right on the head. In Paul's mind, they are as good as dead. They exist, but they have no life because they have no Christ. So what does Paul do? Na 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 boo boo, Jesus loves me, but he doesn't love you. No. It breaks the heart of the apostle. It's reminiscent of the language that Paul uses in chapter 9, referring to the Jews who have rejected Jesus as Savior. He said, I have great sorrow and I have continual grief in my heart. I wish that I myself, listen to what he says, I wish I was accursed from Jesus Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Here comes the application. Buckle up. If someone rejects Christ and they're living as an enemy of the cross and they're actively opposing the authority of God in their lives, it should break our heart. Does it? Your son, your daughter, your mother or father, coworker, friend, even the person nailing you to the cross, persecuting you because of your faith. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Paul says, people rejecting the greatest love that has ever been demonstrated, the greatest grace to ever be offered, that breaks my heart. I don't think the church is heartbroken enough over lost people. I think we go, it's us and them. Paul says he's weeping like somebody has just died. You ever heard that cry? I've had the opportunity to tell many people that their loved one just passed away. One most recent was a 22-year-old young man. We did CPR on for several minutes. Walk out, told his mother that her son had passed away. I've never heard a cry like that. Paul says, that's the way I feel about these people who live as enemies of the cross. Why don't we feel that, church? Why don't we understand that receiving Christ is a matter of life or death? Not just physically, but spiritually. The cross of Christ is the theme of the Bible. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says. He says it's the heart of the gospel, the chief source of praise in heaven. The cross is the proof of God's love for sinners, God's hatred for sin. The cross condemns the world's values, and it judges mankind and pronounces the true verdict, guilty. And that's why people live as enemies of the cross, because the human nature despises the verdict, guilty. Yes, but I've been a good person, guilty. Yes, but I've never cheated on my taxes, guilty. Yes, but I've never committed adultery, guilty. And you remember the resume of the loser? I am somebody. I was circumcised. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm an expert in the Bible. I'm sincere in my religion. The verdict, guilty. And it wrecks the human sinful nature. And so many, many, many continue to live as enemies of the cross. And that should break our hearts. Secondly, the destination of the bad patterns. This is found there in verse 19. Their end is destruction. Apoleia. In the Greek, it means to completely and utterly destroy. In a couple of places in the New Testament, it's translated as waste. Their life is a waste. A waste of breath, a waste of opportunity, a waste of grace. It's all over for them, Paul says. You live as an enemy of the cross, your life is wasted. Remember what I told you when we looked at Paul's resume? Back up to verses 1 to 11. Some people are going to get to the end of this life. Some people, even well-intentioned people, even good moral people, listen to me, are going to come to the end of their life. And across the years of their life will be this word written, wasted. You're going to be destroyed. And this is different than any other kind of destruction that's ever going to take place. This is an everlasting destruction. It is a never-ending destruction. Destruction in our minds doesn't work that way. It might be hard for us to grasp this, but this is an eternal destruction upon destruction upon destruction. Annihilationism is the belief that unbelievers will not experience any eternity of suffering in hell, but will instead be extinguished after death. And for many, this belief is attractive belief because of the awfulness of the idea of people spending eternity in hell. A belief in annihilationalism, say that five times fast, results from a misunderstanding of one or more of the following doctrines. Let me tell you, the consequences of sin, you don't believe in the consequences of sin, or you don't believe in the justice of God, or you don't believe in the nature of hell. And many, many people who claim to be Christians, again, you got to be careful who you let influence you. Many people who claim to be Christians believe that once you die, that's it. It's over. But the scripture ends, this scripture ends this idea because not only does this word carry with it utter destruction, but it means damnable. When you look at it in the Greek language, it means damnable. Now, that's a word we don't use very much, but it has the connotation of being forever irredeemable, which means and indicates that this destruction just goes on and on and on. If you study the New Testament's description of hell, that's exactly what it means. So this isn't just extinguished. This is continual destruction that never ends. That is their destiny, those who live enemies of the cross. The Amplified Bible says it this way. Their fate is destruction. Good News Translation, which should not be called a translation, but it makes it pretty clear. The Good News Translation of this verse, they are going to end up in hell because their God is their belly, their bodily desires. Thirdly, let's look at the desires of these bad patterns. What they've done is taken the sinful desires of the flesh. This isn't just them. This is every human that is ever born and has never been regenerated by the blood of Christ. Every human, when they're born until the moment of regeneration, what has happened is the God that they're worshiping is not the one true Almighty God. No, it's the God of self-will, the God of their own desires. You all know what I'm talking about. It's the God that says, I'm in charge. They've elevated themselves to the place of God so that everything they do, every effort they make, every opportunity they seek is an opportunity to please the flesh, to entice, and to enjoy the very things that are contrary to the will of God. We call this idolatry. That is the first commandment. You should have what? No other gods before me. What God said. Out of the gate. This is the first commandment. There are some commentaries, and I don't agree with this. There are some commentaries that say this is related to a dietary restriction or what people eat or didn't eat. No, the Greek word is kolia, and it can refer to the stomach and the digestive tract. Their God is their belly. However, it can also mean the seat of thinking. The bowels. We might say the mind or the heart. This is what drives us to think and do what we think and do. And the flesh is good at making itself the God of one's life. That's why there are so many addiction support groups for everything under the sun. That's why there are all kinds of interest groups for everything under the sun. Because we're about seeking what brings fun, what brings pleasure, what brings satisfaction according to my own standards, what brings happiness according to this life. And he is going to get to that at the end of verse 19. He says, their mind is where? On earthly things. That's why people have a fear of dying. That's why people are chasing the dreams of this life. If this is all you have, then you have to make it count, right? YOLO. How many of you know what YOLO means? Some of you dinosaurs don't know what that means. No. You only live once. YOLO. There you go, Jerry. Text that in the next text message, okay? What YOLO means is I have to have as much fun, I have to get as many toys, I have to play as much golf, I have to have as much success, I have to have the greatest and the latest, because YOLO, I only live once. That is an earthly focus. Now remember, these are bad patterns to follow. How many are there? Many. Many. They're everywhere. They're the people we watch on TV. We see them in politics. We work with them. We go to Walmart next to them. It's more than just these people. Listen to this. The overall drive on this planet, on planet Earth, I'm talking about your fleshly desires. I'm talking about your politics. I'm talking about the media. I'm talking about advertising. The overall drive on this planet is to pull you into thinking about earthly things. That's how it's set up. That's why I believe that God has somehow relinquished authority to the devil on this planet. Why are we spending so much money, time, and effort focused on global climate change? Because the planet has pulled us in to think about these things. Because the pull of this planet, which is fed by sinful nature, no doubt, but the pull of this planet is to get you to focus only on this planet. We have to get disconnected from earthly desires somehow. Maybe we need to unplug. Maybe we need a day in our life without the news. Without an iPhone, without commercials of television, without talk radio. If you live in Smith Valley, the only radio station you can get is 92.3, which is just news. Maybe we need a Sabbath rest from all that. And I'm not saying, you know, let's put on our PJs and go up on some mountain and contemplate our navel, okay? I'm saying exactly what I think Paul is saying. Watch out, guard who you let speak into your life. Are they more earthly focused or godly focused? That's the question. These bad patterns, their destiny is destruction. Their God is in their natural desires, and that leads us ultimately to, fourthly and finally, the dishonor of these bad patterns. If this is not like reading today's newspaper, I don't know what it is. Look at verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. Pause. It's like Paul lives right here in the good old U.S. of A, doesn't he? In 2023, have you seen how our culture glorifies stuff and ideas that should be repulsive to us? Not even Christian minds, but the natural mind of a human. Things that should violate the natural conscience of any human with any capacity for healthy thinking. Examples, I know you don't need them, but lest I be accused of making something up, the smut found in public school libraries, books, and graphic novels that if I gave to underage minors in many states, I could be charged with a felony C, a class C felony. Men dressing up like women to read to our children, or worse, preach from our pulpits. People protesting because the Supreme Court said that killing an unborn person is wrong. We live in a culture that glories in shame. I know that you didn't need those examples, but for those who would say that the Bible is outdated and irrelevant, this is like Paul sitting here watching the news with us. Paul says, there is good news, but there's also very bad news. And it all depends on who you follow. So how do you apply a passage like this? Listen, we know there are enemies of the cross out there. We know what their end is. I'd say the first question is to ask, am I an enemy of the cross? Have you ever been regenerated? Who's God in your life? Is it the appetites of the sinful flesh that's pulling you away from the will of God? Am I an enemy of the cross? Secondly, who has influence in my life that maybe shouldn't? That maybe should not be allowed to speak into my life because they're not speaking truth. It might mean you have to end some relationships. Thirdly, does it break your heart? Someone's not going to make it to heaven. What would you do? What length would you go to try to get that person to hear the truth of the gospel and repent? What phone calls do you need to make? What cards do you need to send? What is keeping you from sharing the gospel with your coworker? Jesus said, Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. We live in a culture that believes in heaven for everybody, hell for nobody. We've got to correct that, church. We've got to fix that with the truth. We have to live it out in front of them. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit bringing conviction to our lives. Lord, I know there's people in my life that I need to be brokenhearted over. Some people I just like to write off because that's the flesh in me. Help me to be diligent to lay aside my own pride, my own ego, my own ideas, in order to be humbly submissive to your will. Help this church to do that, Lord. This body of believers that you're carving out of this culture for your glory. Just like you carved the nation Israel out of godless cultures. Carve us out and help us to be the light to the rest of the world. Humbly submitting to your will every step of the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.